Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Brand new week, brand new chapter. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 today here on our Bible study program. It's a live Bible study, so wherever you're listening to us, we are where you are. And you can call us with questions and comments for our guest pastor, Pastor Bill Simmons, pastor at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Morning, Pastor.
Morning, Chuck.
It's about time to put on a play or put on an opera or something, isn't it? You guys are always up to something.
Well, we actually are in the process of planning, although the next dramatic presentation will be on Good Friday at 7:30 p.m. when we dramatically reprise some portions of our Once Upon a Tree drama that we have presented in prior years and very effectively.
What's Upon a Tree?
It is it's an account of the Passion of Christ, but set in contemporary music. It's very compelling and it's very powerful, and that will be our next dramatic presentation. And then we work already underway for a fall presentation on Beauty and the Beast, which we'll be presenting the last 2 weeks in September. I think I'm going to take a bye this year, Chuck. But
you're going to try out for the Beauty. You're going to try out for the Beast.
Oh, thank you. Some have suggested the Beast, but no, I think I'll pass. Although we will be having tryouts and anticipate a very strong response.
Well, let's talk about Acts chapter 3 here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us by using those phone numbers, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you grace us with a new day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we are glad that you have brought us to this day and would count it as a day of grace. We're also thankful that this week is set within the holy season of Lent, and that you give us opportunity during this time to reflect upon all that you have done, the promises that you have fulfilled, and the grace that you have manifested in the gift of your Son and what he has done to secure for us salvation, particularly so during this season that we might, in reflecting upon our sin, that we might repent of it in sorrow and in ashes, that we might turn from it, and that we might turn to you in faith, that we might receive what Christ intentioned by his coming, which is the forgiveness of sins. Renew us this day by the power of your Spirit, in faith and in forgiveness, that so renewed we might go forth as the people of God in this day to give testimony to that which we have seen and heard. We pray that you would encourage us in that faith in this morning hour as we turn to your word to see in it your salvation revealed in the Christ. Bless us with your Spirit in this morning hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Simmons, been watching the Olympics at all?
I've caught some of it.
I've seen some of these ice skating races.
Oh, yes.
I cannot ice skate. So I'm fascinated by that. You forget for a moment that they're actually doing what they're doing on skates. Mm. They're not falling down, as I would be if I were attempting to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But I get a kick out of the way the skaters or the runners in the Summer Olympics wait at the starting line, and they're absolutely motionless until the gun sounds.
Mm-hmm.
And then they spring into action. They just go from being motionless to full tilt. Is that what happened on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came? The church, as it will, was sort of in the starting gate there, idling, waiting, as Jesus says, wait here in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And then all of a sudden at the end of Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people added to the church on that day. And the race is on. Is that a fair analogy?
Oh, that's not bad, Chuck. Certainly one sees a time of waiting. Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the outpouring of the Spirit. And during that time, you do get the impression that there is anticipation, but not action. And then, as we read in the prior chapter, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the disciples. They do extraordinary things, preaching in many languages and with great power. And as you say, 3,000 on that first Pentecost come to faith in the Lord Jesus. We get the impression that it is a transformational type of thing by how it is then that that faith is proclaimed throughout Jerusalem. The disciples, they are in the temple to pray. We see that in Acts chapter 3. And one has to believe that their prayer is matched with testimony and power, and certainly power that we see in the miracle in chapter 3, and that indeed the church is off of a static status and is now in full tilt. Although, to be honest with you, I don't know that the disciples yet fully appreciate just the magnitude of what is before them. That unfolds as we go through the chapters in the book of Acts, to just see how dramatic that fulfillment is of Christ when he says to take this gospel to all nations.
So the church is off and running here, and got a pretty good break out of the gate there. It looks like a very good start. We were running some public service for the Lutheran Elementary School Association here the last couple of weeks, because yesterday in many Lutheran schools was an open house opportunity for people who are thinking about the fall of 2010, whether or not the Lutheran school would be an option. And so I'm sure that there were parents and children who visited Lutheran schools here in our area, all around the area. Wouldn't it have been helpful, Pastor, if parents, as they bring their children into the open house, if the principal or the greeter would say, we have just an excellent foreign language program here. Oh, yes, we do. For example, your child here, and then a little flame would descend on the child's head, and then the child starts speaking German, fluent German, right there. Wouldn't that
be a powerful enrollment technique?
Oh yeah, wouldn't that work? Wouldn't that be great? A little speaking in tongues right there, all kinds of different. Certainly would have the public education system beat all that.
Ooh,
wouldn't it?
Certainly get some interest to boot.
That probably didn't happen yesterday, did it?
No.
Christ Memorial affiliated with Green Park?
It is.
Maybe you should go down there and initiate that,
okay.
You being a pastor. Now let's read here verses 1 through 10 of Acts chapter 3, because if you're out of the gate and you're off to a pretty good start, and you're looking to add more to the number, this program looks pretty attractive to me.
Okay.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, you put that program in place at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church or at Green Park Lutheran School. You'll have more members of your church. You'll have more kids in your school, will you not?
Pretty dramatic, would you say?
Pretty dramatic. Doesn't get any more dramatic, I don't think. Why is it that this event takes place? You would think that the witness that Peter and John have already talked about would be the key thing. What it is that they saw. They saw Christ die, and they have seen the risen Christ. That's the point. But instead, oh, no, we got some hoop-de-doo here. We got some pulling rabbits out of the hat, and that's going to grow the church? Does that seem inconsistent to you?
It is not inconsistent. In fact, it's extremely consistent with the message that they proclaimed, but it must be understood for the purpose that it was offered. It is human nature to always keep our vision low and to be concerned about immediate needs that we have in our life. They are relentless, and they are without number. We all have many needs, and we encounter one of those in this portion of chapter 3, man crippled from birth. I can guarantee you he was not alone. We know this to be true from our own personal experience, but even during the ministry of Christ, when he went about the country healing the sick, and there are numerous occasions where he and the disciples were overwhelmed by the need of the people. Could not begin to address all the needs of all the people, but did so in isolated instances, and is demonstrated again in this isolated instance in Acts chapter 3. The reason why God does not deal with us in such miraculous way as a standard way of operating is because it would tend to distort the purpose for such miracles. The purpose for the miracles are signs. They are signs that would point us beyond our immediate needs and to the greater need that we have. And that greater need is indeed in the message that the disciples brought to the people, which is the message of the Christ, what it is that he accomplished in his life, in his passion and death, and in his glorious resurrection. And in so doing, how it is that God addressed the greater need that we have. But to lift our eyes beyond our immediate needs, for whether it is for healing, for employment, for family relations, for personal issues, and to see that the greater need that we have is to be restored through the forgiveness of sins, we would lose the blessing that God intentions. The purpose for the sign, and the sign of this crippled man being healed, was to say, and the disciples do it rightly so, that it is through faith in Christ that we are restored. They point to Jesus and the restoration that he has come to bring.
But this lame guy didn't believe in Jesus.
Well, that is a question that theologians would debate, whether it is his faith or the faith that the disciples had in the power of the name of Christ to do this healing. But certainly, the larger context, which is their proclamation of Christ as we see it, and how it is that this healing happened because of Christ and faith in what he has accomplished for them, that it has been accomplished, so that others might believe. Repent and believe in the way that they express it in this chapter, that they might repent of their sins and believe in this Christ and receive the healing that he ultimately has come to bring, which comes to us and to all in the forgiveness of sins.
Do you think that in the 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples before his ascension, that he said something like he had said prior to his death and resurrection? There were a couple occasions when he gave them power and sent them out,
right,
two by two.
Mm-hmm.
And they went out and they came back saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they heal people just like they... So this is not like the first time this ever happened in their experience.
That is correct.
Do you think that it's more likely that during those 40 days, Jesus said, now I want you to go out after you've been imbued by power from on high,
right,
and heal the sick?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you think it's more likely that Peter and John were on their way to the temple. They had no idea that they were going to encounter this lame man. But the words directed his gaze at him almost makes it sound to me like the Holy Spirit took them by the top of the head and twisted their heads down and focused them on this guy for this moment in time, and this moment in time only. In other words, this is a very specific thing as opposed to what I described first, a very general thing. Which way do you lean?
You have to believe that as Peter and John and the disciples are yet in Jerusalem and do remain there for a period of time, that they encounter many instances like this. And we know this to be true based upon our contemporary experience of all the homeless and the sick and infirm that we have in our community. It had to be of similar nature in Jerusalem, and that they encountered many of these instances as they went about preaching the good news in Jerusalem, and that it was a Holy Spirit moment, that as they go to the temple in the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray, that they encounter this individual and this instance and this moment when the Holy Spirit through them would do this miracle and give opportunity to validate the message that they are proclaiming throughout Jerusalem of this risen and glorious Christ. So I believe that it is a Holy Spirit moment and Spirit directed that leads them to this individual at this time to perform this miracle to validate their message.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was listening briefly. I didn't listen at all because I just started driving. But you talking about signs and wonders that were performed by the apostles and stuff, and to me, I understand this to be before the completion of the Bible was done, that people would believe through that miraculous way, not that they would be the only way. They were just confirming the fact that they were the Lord's people is what they were. But, you know, the Bible speaks a lot now about false signs and false wonders, that the false, as we would say, ministers of Satan or change themselves into the angel of light, you know. It speaks a lot about that in the New Testament. Could he touch on that subject a little bit? And, you know, I believe with all my heart that God opens the door and he puts a person in your way, and you got to be ready for him at all times. So that's my opinion.
All right, thanks for the call. Pastor?
Well, Jim is correct. The Scripture does talk about false signs. We know them to be present in the biblical record, and with the promise that they will continue in this latter day. And so one can't contest that. Perhaps what he gets, what Jim is getting at, is how does one distinguish between these false signs and signs that are truly of the Holy Spirit? And I would say, it's validated in Acts chapter 3, that when miraculous signs occur, and do they still occur? I believe they do. The Holy Spirit, this is the latter age, the age of the church, during the period in which the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all nations. During these latter days, when the Holy Spirit works, it's always to validate the message of the Christ. And so when these signs are performed, they always point to Christ and to what he has accomplished. It's a validation of his ministry. And where there is a miraculous sign, but it points to some other message, it exalts some other individual, it has some other purpose than that purpose, which is to point to the Christ and to validate his message of reconciliation, then I would say it's a false sign. But where it does point to Christ, let it be a validation of the message, a call to faith and an encouragement in faith to those who would call upon the name of Jesus.
I think we could probably make the case that these men extended healing to this lame beggar,
mm-hmm.
and that was good for him. He had been lame all his life, and
yes,
now he can walk.
That's a remarkable miracle.
That's a good thing.
Yeah.
We could also make the case that in performing this miracle. It served as a testimony, because of its divine nature, that the Lord was with them. Therefore, the words that they spoke about Jesus of Nazareth, about his death and resurrection, were true because of this miracle. But maybe there's another, maybe this is the most important reason, not to disrespect the other two. Because shortly after this, Peter and John are going to be hauled before the council. And you know, whether it's the Garden of Eden, where God gives his truth to Adam and Eve, then along comes the opponent. And he questions that word. He actually deceives them so that they disobey God. Or hundreds of years later, it's the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the truth, giving witness, and there are the opponents. Jesus actually says to some of the opponents, you know what, you are of your father, the devil. Now, Jesus is gone, back to heaven, the Holy Spirit has fallen, but guess who's still there? The opponents. And maybe this miracle was done to trigger the opponents. We're out of the gate, we're on the move, bring on the opponents. We know they're coming, let's get into it. What do you think?
There's many times in Scripture when the life of the apostles and the future life of believers is described as one of testing and tribulation. Namely, that which has been given, and graciously so by God, will be tested. Will be tested for what purpose? It is not that God delights in the pain of his people or the difficulties that we go through, but I can tell you, and I know this from personal experience, it is for very good purpose, because it is only in the fire of adversity that which has been given, it can be tempered. It's not tested until it is put to the test. And so that which has been graciously given to the disciples, now apostles, and they have functioned as God's spokespeople at this birth of the church, will now be tested. Ultimately, it will be tested in the lives of all the disciples. And we know from either direct from Scripture or from history and tradition that almost all are put to the ultimate test, that their faith might be proven genuine. And so, yes, it is confirmed in them what through this miracle of the crippled man, but it will be put to the test soon enough as the opponents to the gospel, the devil and his minions, will do everything in their power to silence this message.
Do you go to the hospital? Do you visit people in the hospital, Pastor?
I do.
Do you ever walk in and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of bed, be healed, walk, be cancer-free, whatever it is? Do you ever do that?
I pray for healing with all my people. I pray for them.
But do you do this? Do you do what Peter did here?
I would say that Peter was given a Holy Spirit inspired moment, was directed to do this, and acted accordingly. I have not been led by the Spirit in such a way, although quite honestly, if I were, I would do the same. If the Spirit led to act in this way, to provide a sign for the message that is being delivered.
Well, we come back to the other side of the break. If you were to come into the hospital room and you saw your member laying in bed watching one of the famous TV healing preachers, what would you think? We'll be right back.
The Bible study is
St. Anthony's Medical Center presents a free series of programs featuring staff physicians answering questions about popular health topics. The Doctor Is In series presents the truth about women's health from 6:30 to 8 p.m. Wednesday, February 24th. An OBGYN specialist will discuss checkups, immunizations, and more, followed by an open question and answer session. The program will be held at the South County Holiday Inn at I-55 in Lindbergh. stanthonysmedcenter.com has more information.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Every 10 years, we have a census taken in the United States. As I understand it, this is done so we can adjust our representatives in Congress according to where the population has increased or decreased. Who receives what and how much government benefits is also tied to these numbers. Well, I knew about the existence of the Bible story about Israel King David's taking a census of his own. I never attempted to compare his census with ours before now. The chronicler tells us, "Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab, the commander of the army, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring me a report that I may know their number.'" It was stated that the king did this to assess his military might based upon the number of soldiers he had surrounding him. It also says that this was a trick by Satan. So God sent his prophet Gad to confront the king with his sin. In our world, all we feel is needed when confronted with our sins is a public acknowledgement or confession. But that's not what the Bible says. Here is what God told the prophet to announce to the embarrassed king. "Go and say to David, 'Thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you.'" So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose what you will, either 3 years of famine, or 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Well, King David made a disastrous choice. Would we do the same? Lord, as King David had to learn, help us not to allow anyone else to pay the price for our own sins. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who himself atoned once for all of our sins. Amen.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
The essence of Monday afternoons on KFUO Radio include Christian music and commentary from the likes of Rodney Rathman from Concordia Publishing House. We'll find out from Karen Tripp how God is bigger than a pacemaker. And we'll talk with Deaconess Melissa DeGroat from the Admissions Department of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. That and a whole lot more awaits you on The Essence from 1 to 4, Monday on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to The Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Bill Simmons is with us. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Over the years, I'll just share my experience here. I don't know if Bill Simmons has had this experience or not, but over the years when we've talked about this subject, the miraculous and healing and all those kinds of things, I've talked to a number of pastors who have confirmed for me what it's like to come into the hospital room sometime after somebody else has been there to visit, and that person has said something like, let me share some Bible passages with you. God doesn't want you to be sick. All you have to do is believe, and if you really, truly believed, and you know, you'd be healed now. So let's pray, and then they pray, and then they're not healed. And that leaves the ill person in worse shape than when the well-meaning visitor came to talk to them.
Yeah.
You ever walk into a situation like that, Pastor?
I've certainly encountered that, yes.
Well, then the count would be 100%. So you are going to visit somebody in the hospital who's facing a very serious illness. And, you know, they got Benny Hinn on the television when you walk in.
Mm-hmm.
Benny is telling them that they can be healed, that they can get up out of that hospital bed if they just believe, or whatever it is that Benny's saying on that day. What goes through your mind?
Well, when I hear that, it hurts because so often it distresses good Christian people who believe in Jesus, but who are enduring some perhaps devastating illness, who would be healed if God so chose, but who would also want to be prepared for whatever the outcome, because do we not pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, not my will. So who would be prepared for whatever outcome that God's will would have for them? But when they hear a message like this, it supersedes thy will be done with, you know, really my will is to be healed. And when the healing doesn't occur, it calls into question their faith, since their faith is put on the line. If you believe, you will be healed. The fact of the matter is that our faith is in God, who heals and who provides in all circumstances, but whose healing and whose will many times is somewhat inscrutable, beyond our understanding, how it is that God is at work, even in the midst of a difficult illness, maybe a brain cancer. We don't understand that. And so we pray, God, remove this from me. I don't understand what possible good could be accomplished through this. So obviously, it must be wrong, and so remove it. What I attempt to do is to try to cast tribulation within its appropriate context, which is the means by which God refines us. He refines us and our faith, that we might always have the proper objective to our faith, which is Jesus and His will, which is always gracious for us and which has been manifested in the ultimate restoration that He provides in the forgiveness of sins. All else is just detail. To take our eyes off of our personal circumstances and to cast our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That is what I attempt to do, so that when whatever may happen, and indeed I have prayed for healing and we have seen healing, and other times I have prayed for healing and God has healed them, but in a different way, that they might see God at work in all circumstances, and to acknowledge even more, Chuck, that those circumstances, particularly when they are adverse circumstances, are for good, because God is refining us.
Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and that the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you, by turning every one of you from your wickedness. What do you think of Peter seizing the moment here? He certainly got their attention, courtesy of the Holy Spirit and a miracle that the rest of us cannot attempt on our own. And now that he's got their attention and people running from every direction, this is what he says. How do you do?
He certainly didn't mince any words, did he?
No, he did not.
No. And you're right. He's got their attention. This crippled beggar had been at the gate for years and years. Well known. Everybody knew him. And now all of a sudden, he is walking and leaping and praising God. Okay, they gather around to look at him and the one who has delivered this remarkable healing. And the first thing out of Peter's mouth is, repent and turn to God. It's a powerful word. I mean, and not only is it a powerful word, but it is stinging word. You are the one. This miracle was performed by Jesus, whom you killed, whom the prophets, your forefathers and ours, proclaimed would come. You killed him and delivered him unto death. It is this same Jesus who has brought healing and life to this cripple, and who would do the same for you. Repent of your wickedness and turn to God. you can't get any more direct and powerful than that.
I don't think that Peter would have... I don't think this would have gone over very well here in the 21st century.
I don't think it would go over well in any century.
This is really very intolerant of Peter to talk this way. These people, who knows who's gathered here, but he accuses them of murdering the Lord Jesus Christ, of asking for a murderer in his place. I mean,
he even cuts Pilate some slack, but says, you didn't.
Look, I'm all in favor of telling the truth, and even if that truth seems to lack tolerance some ways, but he doesn't soften it up anywhere. He's just letting them have it. Is that the way you're supposed to do it, Pastor?
Sometimes, Chuck, if you've got an infection, you cut yourself. You're working down in your workshop, and you're building something. You cut yourself, and, oh, man, that's a decent cut. But, okay, you go on, and maybe you... attempt to deal with it, and maybe you don't, but you notice a couple days later that, oh, that's still, that, of course it hurts because it was a pretty decent wound, but the days go on and it kind of heals over, but it gets kind of red, and more than red, it becomes sensitive to the touch, and then with the passage of some additional time, it becomes inflamed, and you know what you've got an infection in there. And you go to your doctor, and the doctor says, well, you know, what we've got to do to this, Chuck, is we've got to lance that wound and get the pus out so that the healing can begin. And you go, whoa, that's the last thing I want, is you to take a knife to my very sensitive wound to lance that thing open that it might heal. And yet that's exactly what's necessary for the healing to happen. And that's what the disciples are doing here. They're lancing a wound. That is upon the people, that is upon people in general, which is this pervasive infection that is sin. And so he takes the scalpel, if you will, to that wound, and he lances it open in these words. I mean, you killed the Lord of life. But He was delivered into death, but for these very sins, and was raised to newness of life, that we might through faith in him be healed. And so he does what must be done. I would say, Chuck, that in our day and age, these words are no more well received than they were to those people in Jerusalem at the time of the early church. And quite frankly, sometimes I've delivered those words and the people have rejected them and have left. But there have been other times when in sackcloth and in ashes they have repented of their sin. And by golly, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do what he promises to do, which turning from sin and turning to God, he provides healing.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Good morning, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hey, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
You got a good conversation going.
Thank you.
I called in to ask a question, but could I lay a foundation a little bit?
All right.
Okay. Now, I've been healed by the power of God 62 years ago. God healed me of asthma. Two of my sons have been healed. And there was a baby born to a lady in our church. The church prayed for it. It had eaten up with cancer. And that child is alive today, grown person. And I think he's on the police force over in Illinois somewhere. And I've known many, many people that have been healed by the power of God. And in Jesus' day, now, I mean, he talked about Benny Hinn said, get up out of that bed. Jack Cole, I remember him. That was down in Florida. There was 40-something people brought to him out of the emergency room and out of the hospital to his tent meeting at that day back in the 50s. And he prayed for them. And everyone was healed but four of them. Jesus said to several people in his day, as your faith, he said to the woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you whole. He said to the centurion about his servant, go your way,
okay,
and as you have believed. So,
so your
okay,
question
now,
is?
Now, hear my question. Now, Jesus was willing to take the stripes on his back to make us not only physically whole, but every whit in our spirit and in our soul whole. So why, now this is a conundrum to me, and I cannot understand it for the life of me, and I've been in this thing for a long time, and as a Pentecostal person, I'm supposed to know. You understand where I'm coming from?
I think I do.
But I don't know it all. But why do we have to ask the will of God for something that has already been paid for us? Now, I'm going to hang up and please try to answer it, okay?
Let's see what the pastor has to say. Thanks for the call.
Uh-huh.
Mr. Simmons.
Well, Jim is not alone. Many people have scratched their head, wondered, and perhaps, you know, even to tears at how, as it's popularly put, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I mean, that has to have a context, but if I can provide the context that I think Jim is providing, is how is it that God, who would make us whole, you know, when Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, and that yet we see people of God, good people of faith who believe in God and in his Savior, the Lord Jesus, and yet go through remarkable tribulation and difficulty. And we scratch our heads and say, you know, I would pray that they would be healed of this, and yet God does not grant it. Why is that so? My experience over 30 years of ministry is that God is gracious and loving, and that he manifests that grace and that love in a variety of ways. But some of those ways, they're just a little bit hard for me to fathom. It is to me the walk of faith that when we don't understand, we yet trust. In fact, I might even go so far as to say that there needs to be those circumstances in life when we don't understand and yet we still trust. that is the Holy Spirit work of faith in our lives. Because there it's beyond our reason. It's unreasonable to think that God would not heal a dear Christian person of a particular malady or illness or circumstance. It's unreasonable. And yet, we see that it does not happen, and yet we still trust. And that, to me, is the work of the Holy Spirit, that we, casting aside our reason and trust and purely trusting in God, we would persist in faith, acknowledging that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men, that we will not understand all that God, how God works in this world, yet we trust. You know, what did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And to me, that is the ultimate test of faith, when our reason must be put aside and we must walk by faith and not by sight. Because ultimately, that is the good work, that is the healing, that is the gift that God would work in us, the gift of faith to trust in him. When our reason confirms it, and even and more so when our reason does not confirm it.
It seems to me the question that Jim asked, and identifying himself as of the Pentecostal persuasion,
mm-hmm.
that he has a belief that perhaps you don't share. And I'll just put it in the form of a question. It sounds as though Jim is convinced that because Jesus died and rose again, that he not only purchased eternal life for all people, redeemed all people, but he purchased perfect temporal health for all people. And that price has been paid, and if you don't have it, as he said, your faith has made you well. He quoted that scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So the problem is in you. If you get your faith together, then the perfect temporal health that's available because of the death and resurrection can be possessed by all of us. Is that a correct biblical view?
When one takes that position, it puts all the onus for one's well-being upon your personal faith. Faith which saves is never in itself that which saves, but always it is the object of faith which saves. Faith is simply the mechanism whereby God graciously acts in our life. But it is the object of faith, namely the Lord Jesus, that we are connected with through faith. Even faith, Paul would say, is the gift of God. It is not of our own doing. So to place any personal responsibility upon faith as the mechanism, as if we participate in our salvation, is to me to misunderstand its purpose. Faith is always, its power, the power of faith is always in the object of faith, which is in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, I never put the responsibility for the outcome of the temporal circumstance of our life on the condition of one's faith, whether it be weak or strong. The fact of the matter is, faith saves if it is present, regardless of its strength or its weakness. It saves because it connects us with the object of faith, which is the Lord Jesus. Jesus did indeed bear our stripes on the cross. He came to carry our iniquities and our infirmities, and he bore them all on the cross, and he redeemed us from the curse and power of sin, and extends to us the benefit of that, which is restoration. We live, though, in a fallen world, and we would acknowledge that even we who are of the household of faith and who confess the name of the Lord Jesus, nonetheless wrestle with the outcome, the pervasive character of sin which continues in our lives. We are not made perfect in this life from the perspective that we are sinless. We still sin. Paul would say, that which I do not want to do, that I continue to do. It is because we are by nature sinful. Jesus restores us in our relationship with God, and he points us to the cross and the empty tomb, and he lays before us a hope that though we pass through tribulation in this life and we deal with sin in our lives and in this world, he points us to the time when all will be made new again in the life which is to come. It is there when we will experience the complete and fulfillment of faith, when all sin has been removed, when all sickness has been healed, and when all has been restored in our relationship with God, when we perfectly see him as he is. In this life, we still wrestle, but by the grace of God, we are restored in forgiveness, and we are renewed by his presence.
We only have a couple of minutes left here. In Peter's first address, where he accused his hearers of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ,
right,
he pulls no punches. He really lets them have it. Right. On this occasion, in verse 17, he says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance." Does that soften the blow, Pastor Simmons? If somebody does something in ignorance, is that not quite as bad?
As they say in the law, ignorance does not allow excuse for compliance with the law. Whether you know you are supposed to drive with your lights on when your wipers are activated. "Oh, I'm sorry, officer, I didn't know that." Well, you get a ticket anyway, because that's the law. Does he soften it? Perhaps so, but ultimately not, because as he follows through, ignorance produced this result. You killed the Lord of life. Oftentimes in this life, we may not be fully cognizant of all the ways that we offend God, but the revelation of the Word of God is that we do so, and we do so in many ways, whether it is sins of commission, that which we actively participate in, but more likely, Chuck, in sins of omission, where we simply ignore areas in our life where a response is required, and we do not provide that response. Whether it is by omission or by commission, these are all sin which must be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, first turned from, which we call repentance, and then, following repentance and contrition over sin, that we might turn to God and believe that in Jesus he has provided the healing for that sin.
Thank you, sir.
You bet.
That's our conversation here on Acts chapter 3. Pastor Bill Simmons of Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis. What time are your worship services on Sunday?
Well, we have actually a Saturday service at 5 p.m., and then our Sunday morning worship is at 8, 9:20, and 10:45.
And Wednesday services? Do you have Lent services?
We have Wednesday Lenten services throughout the season of Lent at 12, 5, and 7 p.m.
Wow. Pastor Bill Simmons coming up next. Dr. Reed Lessing, Concordia Seminary, is due in for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.